So I learned this trick as a summer camp counselor a handful of years ago. I was tempted to use it this morning. That you just say, "Hey, everybody," and everybody responds, "Hey, Dan," and it's really cute, and it's all in unison, and everybody pays attention after that. It's really cool. Maybe someday we'll give it a shot. It's a little bit too summer campish. This morning we're going to be talking about the book of Ecclesiastes. I think I've made a half-decent reputation for myself of running out of material too quickly in Bible class every time. Yeah, thanks. hopefully today we'll have a decent overview of what this book is for. And one of the big things that I want to do with this, I want to make sure that we have some mental connections between the book itself and the life of Solomon. And putting it especially into context of our study in the three first kings of the Israelites. So that's my plan for this morning as we've been working our way through these lessons. We've only got today and next Sunday left in this quarter. Next Sunday we're going to try to go back and do an overview of the whole thing and just tie some threads together from beginning to end and hopefully tie up any loose ends that we may have left along the way. So that's the plan for next week. Today, though, like I say, we're going to just talk about the book of Ecclesiastes in sort of a grand conceptual form. Not going to spend as much time in specific texts, although a little bit later I want us to read several specific texts. But I do want to just talk about what it presents to us and the ideas that it presents to us, and then we'll end our time by talking a little bit about how it helps us as believers, which is not... It was a late edition. The last slide this morning is a late edition, so it's not on the worksheet. So just so you know, if you want to grab an extra piece of paper or some other place to take notes. Let's start with this. When we talk about wisdom literature in the Bible, which is clearly what the book of Ecclesiastes is meant to be, it goes along with the Proverbs and the Psalms and the book of Job and the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, whichever you prefer. When we talk about wisdom literature and we talk about the overall purpose behind the wisdom literature of the Bible, it is helpful, I think, in this case, to come up with a half-decent definition or at least some comparative words to help us understand what kind of wisdom the Scriptures and the Spirit through the Scriptures is intending to give us. So, for me anyway, the best way that I have found to do this is to highlight the way all the different synonyms that Proverbs uses to talk about what wisdom is. And so these are just from, all of these are just from the book of Proverbs. Mostly they are from the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs. All of these are different ways that the writer of that book, presumably Solomon, will talk about his purposes in writing it. And so all these different things are what he wants to impart to his son, okay, whether that is his son or just sort of a literary figure of a father writing to a literary figure of a son. The point is, he says, I want to give you knowledge and learning and discretion and understanding and correction and reproof and sound, healthy wisdom. And so I like that. I think that's a good way to understand what it's meant to do for us. And I want to give a little bit more clarity even to that to help us understand how all of that can play out and come to be absorbed in our hearts and in our minds. But that, I think, is a good starting point for what we're looking for this morning is we're trying to see Solomon's wisdom as he's teaching us some more of this. And I think it's very cool to think about that coming from the throne of the king, right? Because even if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, even Solomon admitted there are times when the king is a foolish man, right? But here, thankfully, this king that God has given to his people and has preserved his legacy for us, this king is the wisest of men. And so to learn knowledge and discretion and insight from him is the finest lessons that we're going to get. So hopefully in presenting it this morning, I'll do some justice to all of that. That's my prayer for what we're doing. So that's the jump off point for where we're going. I'll give a little bit more clarity to this in just a second, but let's pause right there and have a word of prayer to get us started.
Pray that you'll be with Dan as he leads. concludes our discussion about Ecclesiastes. We know that it can be a challenging book, and we pray, Father, that we will come away from this with a better understanding of the main points made in the book. We pray that we will take it seriously and really think about it. We know that there are a number of our congregation who are not able to be here this morning for various reasons, and we ask your blessing upon all of them. We pray especially that you be with Terry and with Jim as they're recovering from knee replacement surgeries, and we pray that they will both have a good, swift recovery. We pray for all those who are struggling with various health issues, whether COVID or something else, and we ask your blessing upon all of them. Again, Father, be with us as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so if we're, as we're looking at all of that, one of the ways that I found helpful to verbalize, articulate what all of this is doing, if you had to boil it all down to one thing. By the way, if we're running out of worksheets right there, there are a few more copies made downstairs if somebody can grab them. And those of you who are on Zoom this morning, I meant to say that. Welcome. Glad you're joining us. I did email out the worksheet, so you guys can pull that up if you want to see that. But anyway, one of the ways that I've found helpful to articulate all of this coming together is that the writers of the wisdom literature are trying to give us, they're trying to impart a more mature understanding of some of the complexities of life for us. Now, that probably, as you sit there and look at that, that probably rings true for some of the ways that you have absorbed these writings as well, that you go, yeah, actually, there are some things that have been pretty difficult for me, and that's helped me to process it a little bit. I've had this one proverb that showed up that was helpful in this moment, or this one bit of Ecclesiastes perspective has run through my head time and time again when I've faced certain life situations. And I think the reason for that is because we're kind of loath to admit this, but we do live a complex life, you know? I think especially in church, we would like to think that life is very simple, black and white all the time. And that just isn't the case. Complexity always comes in the life of one of God's people. Now, I hasten to point out here that there is a big difference between something that is complex and something that's complicated. Okay? You can have a very complex thing that is not a very complicated thing. You know, does anybody know what I mean by that? Anybody have any? I'll give you an illustration, actually, so that you know exactly what I mean. Okay, Eric, you ready? It's coming your way. Okay, perfect. And back to me, please. Well, you made it complicated. Okay. Me tossing that to Eric, him tossing it back to me. Complicated or complex? Aside from the Bible drop. Complicated or complex? Very complex, okay? Here's what just happened. And we never consciously realize all of this, but here's what just happened. My brain calculated the exact distance from me to him with a little bit of variance, okay, allowed, a little bit of tolerance there. It also calculated the weight of this ball, the way that it will travel through air, which I only know because I've done this before several times in my life, okay? And then it calculated the amount of force and the angle that I needed to release that to get it to him. All of those calculations happened like that. Now, on the other side of it, his brain saw it leave my hand, immediately calculated the speed and the trajectory and the arrival time, then put his hand, the communication, the synapses, put his hand in exactly the right place, knowing the timing so he could close his hand when it got there. All of that happened from me doing this and him doing that. That's complex. Do you see the difference there between that and something that's very complicated? Can anybody get your taxes done as simply as we did that? Your taxes are complicated. This is very complex mathematics, though. And here's the thing about that I want you to realize in spiritual terms. That kind of complexity can become exceedingly simple over time and repetition and instruction. And that's what the wisdom literature in the scriptures is meant to do for us. It's meant to help us in those complex things that we face in life. How are you going to manage your money as a believer in God? How are you going to handle your brethren relationships in the congregation? How are you going to handle family relationships as a believer in Jesus? How are you going to handle a business as a believer in Jesus? How are you going to handle raising kids as a believer in Jesus? All of these things can get very complex at times. And the wisdom literature, the scriptures, and by the way, how are you going to be a good citizen of your country as a believer in Jesus? That can get very complex at times as well. And it's not new to us that that would be the case. That's been the case since Solomon was writing the book of Ecclesiastes. All of those books then, the Song of Songs, Job, Ecclesiastes, even parts of the Psalms and Proverbs, all of those are meant to help us learn how to calculate that math very, very quickly and easily, simply. And to take these very complex behaviors that can get exceedingly complex and difficult at times and learn how to do that well with God's wisdom. Do you see why that illustration works? Is that ringing for everybody? I hope it is. I hope that's a good transfer of information there, okay? Wisdom, then, is meant to help us live a complex life and live with the complexities of life without making things overly complicated in our lives. And it's really a remarkable blessing from God when you think about it that he took the time to do that for us, okay? So that brings us to Ecclesiastes, and we're going to spend, it's going to seem like a long time, just on this book itself and its message before we connect it back to our study in the Kings, okay? So I just want you to know that I know that. It's going to feel like I'm rambling for a little while, but I promise we're getting there, okay? Because I want to highlight what the book of Ecclesiastes is for and what it does and why it is such a remarkable connection to Solomon himself. Okay, let me just open it up and let you start. Don't cheat off the worksheet too much. Don't get too far ahead of me here. When you read through the book or when you've studied it before in other Bible classes, what's kind of been the main takeaway? What is its main purpose or its main viewpoint in the way that it's written? And I'm just going to open that up and let anybody chime in here. I'm not looking for one particular answer. I'll give you mine in a minute, but I'm curious from you. What's the main takeaway or the main motivation behind writing it that you think of or that you know? Dad?
Without God, all is vanity.
Okay.
There's no meaning.
Okay. All right. Gotcha. Barry. I'm going to just log these away, and we're going to come back to all of them together.
You don't need to try everything. I already have. Here's the answer.
Okay, I like that one too. Put it in the list, Bonnie. Yeah, it almost, okay. She said, what's the point? You know, almost this movement, right? It's this emoji. Okay, all right. All right. Yeah. Mr. Gary.
Good and bad happen to all.
Okay. Good and bad happen to all. Okay, good. Anybody else want to weigh in on this before I keep moving with it? Yeah, long flashbacks, but yeah, okay. Miss Martha, yes, ma'am.
The word vanity stuck with me because, you know, in all situations of life, we try to achieve certain things, but in the end, it's all vanity.
Okay.
I would like another explanation for it.
Yeah, I may be able to help a little bit with that this morning, but maybe not a lot, just being honest. Okay. Miss Molly, were you going to weigh in?
Basically, it's the same thing. It's just that everything we worry about, everything and anything, and if we're not worried, why aren't we worried?
Okay,
and
yeah.
In the end, the only thing that really matters is working towards going.
Okay. All right, good. All right, now, here's what's, I'm gonna do a little philosophy this morning, because that's what Ecclesiastes is, okay? It's spirit-inspired philosophy. So we're going to do a little bit of that this morning, but here's what I want to do is I want to take all of those different perspectives, and in putting it together, here are some of the things that I heard. Is, number one, it sounds like the perspective that Ecclesiastes gives us on life is a lot of just, it doesn't matter, okay? Number two, the perspective, the first thing that Dad said right there is, that's the perspective without God in the picture, okay? And then number three is that idea of vanity, okay? That everything is a waste. It's pointless. What I'm hoping to do this morning is actually add a little bit more life back into this book for you than those perspectives would usually offer us. Because here is the usual perspective that that we get on the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is true of commentators, it's true of so many Bible class teachers, is that it's giving us this perspective of life under the sun, but for those of us who are believers, that's not really what it's like, because we have this wonderful perspective of joy and satisfaction in Jesus, that none of this stuff that Ecclesiastes talks about bothers us. This book is written about the perspective of unbelievers who don't know God. I don't think that's what it's there for. There you go, I said it. I just came right out with it. I don't think that's what it's there for. I think that what this book is meant to tell us is not a hopeless picture with just this melancholy tone for those who don't believe in God. I think that what this whole thing is meant to tell us is, and again, all of this I think grows out of that. If we think this is the perspective without God, then all of this could sound like just misery and, again, vanity. But I think what this book is meant to tell us is actually much more thoroughgoing than half the picture. So it's almost like you get half the picture with Ecclesiastes, that's life without God, and the other half of the picture is the last line of Ecclesiastes and the rest of the Bible. I don't really think that that's how it goes, okay? Because if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're not just looking at godless wisdom all the way through. What you're looking at time and time and time again is realities that are realities for everyone. Time and time again, the book is describing life as it really is. It's not just life outside of God's will, it's life on earth. We can live inside of God's will and we're still here on earth. And Ecclesiastes gives us a broad perspective of some of the things that Solomon came to realize, even in living his life for God, even in his faithful times, that these things are true for believers and unbelievers alike. Now, if that shatters your paradigm of the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to need to hang with me for a little while, because hopefully I'll be able to put it together again in a sensible way that we can agree on by the time we're done this morning. But I just think this middle section right here is the writer painting us a picture of godless wisdom, only to flip that whole thing on its head with the last two lines, serve God and keep his commandments, this is man's all, he'll bring every deed into judgment. I don't think that's the case. And so again, I just want to make my case for that this morning and show you the more fuller perspective on what I think it's meant to do for us, okay? So here's a little bit of clarity that may help all of us to adjust our view of this book. The key word in this book is the one that we know in English as vanity, okay? In Hebrew, the word is hevel, okay? And the nearest English approximation of this word is actually the word for vapor, or mist, or something like that, okay? So these are all the acceptable synonyms for it. It can approximate to all of these, and this is usually, I mean, the first one of those is the most typical way to translate it. By the way, if anybody's reading from the English, or not the English Standard, the New International Version, yours will say meaningless in the places where the other versions all say vanity. So meaninglessness and meaninglessness is the beginning of that. It's a long word to have to say more than once. But I don't think that that's necessarily the best translation. The most literal translation, I think, is actually the most helpful here when the word means vapor. And when you think about it in those terms and you start reading at the beginning of the book, here's how it begins. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vapor of vapors, says the preacher. Vapor of vapors, all is a vapor. Now, does it sound like any other part of the Bible that you're a little bit, that you might be familiar with? Yeah, exactly. Bonnie's up here mouthing James 4. Okay? And that's exactly right. Because what does James remind us of in the book that is often called by commentators the wisdom literature of the New Testament? What is James reminding us of when he talks about a vapor? Yeah, the fragility and the shortness of life. And can I add a layer of that, a layer to that? Fragility, brevity, and unpredictability of life. The instability of human life is a remarkable thing to think about. And that's why I think this book is not just a perspective for godless people, it's a perspective for everybody. Because the book reminds us of our limits as humans. In all of the different ways that Solomon describes humanity through here, and that our imaginations can run wild with all the different things that mankind reaches out for but can't always quite attain to, he talks about all of these things. We set ourselves on these quests for wealth or for meaning or greatness. The Greeks were famous for their quest for immortality through memory, right? Guess what? You only know like three of their names. The only three of them ever attained to it, if that was the case, you know? Notoriety, happiness, excitement. We want a life that's just constantly exciting, or even in our pursuit of love from other people. All of these things are unpredictable. All of these things become a vapor that over time, you think, okay, I've figured out the secret. I've got this plan. It's going to perfectly arrive where I think it's going to arrive. And then it doesn't. Now, there's some predictability offered in the fact that when we are faithful to God, we have His promises to lean on, okay? But that's more of an eternal kind of predictability. There's still, in this life, all sorts of things that are entirely too brief, as Jared pointed out, that are entirely too fragile, and that are entirely unpredictable in this life. We are always limited in our ability to get these things as we would want to. And that's why Solomon can say, all is vapor and striving after wind. Is that true for believers? Yeah. Is that fun to think about? No, but it's true. It's the scriptures telling us the truth about who we are and where we live, and all that plays into that. Now, I want to go very quickly to the next slide here, just point out that this idea of vapor is not inherently bad news. Okay, it's not inherently bad news that all of these things are out of our reach. There's plenty of negative and positive in this wisdom. And I want to give you an example. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3 gives us a nice balanced perspective here. And this is a balanced perspective for all humanity. For everything, there is a season. Don't anybody sing it, just listen to it, okay? And a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and also a time to laugh. A time for mourning and a time for dancing. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. I'm not going to finish the rest of the passage there. But do you see Solomon's point? His point is that you think, okay, well, I just want to have half that picture. I would like to just have the good things right there. Sorry. There's a time that all of these things are going to happen over the course of life, over the course of human existence. Maybe not each individual thing in each individual life, although it's still pretty close. But in the grand scheme of humanity, in the grand scheme of the lifetime of the earth, in the grand scheme of the rise and fall of societies and empires, all of these things happen. Now, keep going, though. Look down at verse 9, and let's just keep reading right there just so we know. There's a full picture given here. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Oh, okay, I thought this was all going to be really sad stuff. It's not, actually. There's a full picture given here. There's good and bad. There's just so much perspective that says, this is how it is. This is reality. So keep reading. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He's put eternity into man's heart. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But look at the other side of the coin in the rest of the sentence. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. You ever been stuck in one of those like multiple hour long standstill traffic jams where you're just sitting and there's nowhere to go? There's no way to get out of this. The only thing we can all do is sit here on this highway. What cracks me up is after like 40 minutes or so of that happening, 30, 40 minutes, people start getting out of their cars and climbing on top of them to look down to the end to see what's happening down there. Let me ask you a question about that. What's going to happen if you figure out what's happening down at the end of this traffic line? Nothing. Nothing's going to change. We know there's something down there. Eternity is in man's heart. But we really don't know what's happening. We really don't know how this is going to get resolved. It doesn't gain us any further understanding. And sometimes in life, we look at the grand scheme of eternity and reality, and we want to do that. We climb on top of our car and go, "What? I just need to know what it's going to be like." And it won't change a thing if we know what it's going to be like. I've said, by the way, I grew up hearing a lot the hymn, "Farther Along." We'll know all about it, as though that will make it all okay. You know what I think is really going to happen farther along when we get into eternity? I think farther along, we'll forget all about it. Is it going to help to understand why all these things happen? Probably not. Look at the end of the book of Job. Would it have helped Job to know what happened at the beginning of Job? Probably not. But Job, through all of that, was faithful to his God, and that's what we've been asked for too. That's why I don't think the ending line of the book of Ecclesiastes is meant to turn the whole rest of the book on its head. I think it fits in seamlessly with the rest of the book. The rest of the book is telling us, here's reality. Serve God through that. When you get to the last line, here's the conclusion of all of it. You heard reality. Serve God through that. I think it's a really wonderful book, actually. And again, is this true for God's children or just for unbelievers? Yeah, it's true for everybody. Remember who wrote it? A common man? Nobody wrote it for the common man. Is it true for a king too? Yeah. He didn't step out of who he is to write for somebody else. He just wrote for all of us. Solomon, the grandest king the Israelites knew, and he wrote for all of us. And there's so many examples that we could look here, but I just want to give you one to consider that helps to balance all of this and put it together. Go over to chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes. Verse 14. This is just so nice. It just helps us to put a fine point on the fact that what Solomon is telling us is good things happen and bad things happen. And you can be faithful to God through all of that. And just accept that that's how things are sometimes, okay? So chapter 7, verse 14, here it is on the screen. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. Those two verbs right there are very important in those two contexts. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. I'm an absolute sucker for time travel movies and shows and plots. I love time travel plots in anything. It's awesome. But it's so disappointing to turn one off and go, "Oh yeah, I can't do that." There's no way to know, right? We barely know the history that's behind us, how much less the future that is in front of us. And we barely learned all the lessons from the history behind us. How much less are we going to know what to do with the future unless we have this kind of wisdom from God that gives us a better perspective? Okay, so now let's keep moving here. Ecclesiastes, with all of that in tow, as a lens for the life of Solomon. This is where we're connecting all of this together, okay? I think it's really interesting that there are some people who debate whether Solomon actually wrote this. To me, I don't see the need for the debate. I know why some people do, but I don't really see the need for it. There are several places where it pretty much describes Solomon's life in first person. I was king in Jerusalem, the son of David. Okay, I know that the son of David could mean a grandson or a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, but the point is, I think it fits Solomon really, really well. Because not only are there the reasons within the text itself, but the grand scheme of ideas in this book fits as a test case for somebody who is pursuing a blissful existence under the sun. Right? It fits as this test case between Solomon and his kingdom. Now, for those of you who haven't been here for our class, I'm putting you at a bit of a disadvantage here unless you're eminently familiar with the stories of the kings. But for those of you who have been here, can you kind of re-upload into your mind all the different ways that we talked about the abundance and the growth and the enhancement and the splendor of Solomon's kingdom? Right? We had political Political power was growing. Political influence was growing to the you know, like all the way over to the Indonesian islands and things like that. Solomon was in touch with the world. There were people that were coming from everywhere to learn of his wisdom. Gold became as common as stones and silver. Nobody even counted it in the land of Israel anymore because they were so rich. He was surrounded by all these beautiful trees and gardens with all kinds of fruit and everything there that sounded like the Garden of Eden. There were even animals of various exotic kinds being brought into his presence because this whole thing is becoming this abundant, wonderful new Eden, right? With all of that abundance and with all the things that the kingdom and the king are being blessed with during that time, it was a fascinating existence for them. And yet, as Solomon looks out at the rest of his life, people still die in the land of Israel. People still die in freak accidents in the land of Israel. He talks about somebody who's cutting wood and they get injured by the axe, killed by the axe. Did Solomon's abundance, was it able to fix things like that? People still got sick in the land of Israel during the reign of Solomon. Right? There were still cities where the main ruler of the city was a fool, an idiot. And yet, somebody of no renown, no standing, no reputation, no economical, you know, backing at all, had one good idea because he was a wise man, even though he was poor, and he saved all the people in the city. Is that fair? Oh, that word doesn't even make sense when you think about these kind of realities, right? No, it's not fair, but it's reality. Those kinds of things happen. And they happened all during the reign of Solomon. Even as wonderful and as much as God was with him, all of those things still happened. And so this is the wisdom that Ecclesiastes gives us, is it's just reality checks over and over again. Sometimes things just go badly. As God's people, we have to learn to accept that. Does that mean be okay with it? Does that mean we don't weep over it? No, it doesn't mean any of those things, but it does mean that we don't use that as an occasion to say, well, why is God not in control? He is in control. He is. Solomon just said, right in those verses we just read, sometimes good things happen and sometimes bad things happen, and God is in control of both. And we have to be willing to accept and believe and continue to be faithful when that's the case. And then on the other side of the coin, this book tells us again and again and again that things just go well sometimes. And when that's the case, we should enjoy that. Have you ever been tempted when something's going really well to go, I don't know if I want to get all the way invested in this because it seems like somebody's going to pull the rug out from under me soon, you know? I think we're all tempted to do that. But how many times as you read through the book does Solomon say, if there's a feast in front of you, eat it and enjoy it. It won't always be there, right? How many times does he say, if you're young and you're married and you're happy and things are great, enjoy it. You won't always be young. You probably won't always be happy. Enjoy it. It's a good thing. Enjoy the good things that God has given us. And then there are some things, this is the other reality check for all of this, is that there are some things that are just forever beyond human limits. This is, I feel like we're begging for a Clint Eastwood quote right here, right? Man's got to know his limitations. It's true. It's true. This is the way that life goes. Things can go well at times. We have a gracious ruler on the throne or in the White House. Our families are healthy and our wealth is growing. We have successful construction projects. Look at the life of Solomon for that one, right? There was a period when everything was going really well for him. But then you look at the other side. You look at the other side at the negative things. And yes, I know Solomon caused some of his own bad things to happen. Well, the big ones anyway. I know that. But the reality is, there were still bad neighbors. Even if Solomon had been morally perfect, there would have still been bad neighbors to deal with for the kingdom. There would have still been friends of Solomon who died untimely deaths. I'm sure that happened. It's just the realities that are always present. It's true for the prince, the pauper, and all the people. Everybody has to face these realities, and that's what the book is telling us. So, that leads us to have to make some decisions about all of that. And we're taking kind of, again, we're trying to upload all of Solomon and his life and splendor and abundance and grandeur. We're trying to take all of that and filter it through the wisdom he gave us about how life just really is. And what do we do with that is the question. What decisions, what choices do we make? Okay, now here's the thing that I think we need to keep in mind, and this is where I'm hoping to give us, this is especially the place where I'm hoping to give us a fuller picture of this book today, of this wonderful, beautifully written book, is I think sometimes it's tempting when we say stuff like that to go, okay, well, Dan, if you're saying that what we do doesn't affect anything, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that time and chance happen to all men. Okay, and that, by the way, is scriptural. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount even in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most positive and world-shaping addresses ever given by anybody, but even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the Lord causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. There's good and there's bad, okay, for everybody. These are just the simple realities. Now, how do we handle that? Are you saying then, Dan, that when we do this, that it releases mankind from the responsibility to obey God because things are just going to happen? If you're obedient to God, it doesn't fix bad things, so does it even matter? Yes, of course it matters. That's not at all the point that I'm making, because we're not obedient to God just so he'll make good things happen. This is not a bank transaction. He's not the divine ATM where we're, you know, we've got the credit there, so we're going to withdraw the cash. It's not like that, okay? What this is, all of this, what this points to is the fact that Solomon's choices were still sinful, and the consequences of his choices were not just matters of time and chance. You go back to 1 Kings 11 and you look at his intermarriage with all these other nations and these many, many wives that he took into his palace. And then you look at how the kingdom fell apart after that and how God gave it to someone else. That's not just happenstance. It's not just happenstance relabeled as divine intervention. That is what God intended to happen there. But again, there are plenty of things as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes that maybe they didn't happen specifically to Solomon, but he watched life unfold in the lives of other people. And he saw that time and chance is a present reality all the time. Bad things would still have happened if he'd been upright through his whole life. Would it have been the same bad things? No, it wouldn't. I don't think it would have affected the kingdom and the throne quite the same way with his son's generation if Solomon had been upright to the end. But there would have still been those freak accidents where somebody's chopping wood and he doesn't survive the ordeal. It's just what happens. There's just times to throw stones away and gather stones. And there's times when we weep and there are times when we rejoice. And all of that can be from God. And we can be faithful to him and grateful to him in all of those times. That's why I think the final admonition of the book is so wonderful, not because it flips Ecclesiastes on its head, but because it adds clarity and it gives direction to all of those realities and all of that wisdom. The final simple admonition of the book is so elegant when it just says, the end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's the end of it, right there. That's how it all comes together. And that's true. Again, that's the guidance for us who are believers, because all of this other stuff is reality for us to believe as well. You see how the grand picture still, you see how that picture gets even more grand when you allow it to kind of come into full color? And it's not just black and white, either for unbelievers or believers. It's full color all the way through, and it's remarkable. All right, I know I promised earlier there's one more slide, so here it is. Okay, place to take notes if you want to. It's up to you. Here's just a little bit added perspective on this. How does this book help us? Okay, number one, I hope today that we've gained ourselves a broader picture of this one book and the wisdom Solomon gives us there. But how's that going to help us once we've done that? Well, two things. Number one, it's going to help us foster peace of mind, okay? I was speaking to a group earlier this week about how important it is for us to be content but not become complacent. See the difference between those words right there? Okay, I think this kind of wisdom helps us in exactly that regard. It helps us to have peace of mind when we see the good and the bad as we seek first the kingdom, and we can be content with God, period. We can be content with him, and what he's given us. By the way, does Ecclesiastes start to sound a little bit like Paul's words at the end of Philippians when we put it into this fuller perspective? I've learned how to abound and to be abased. I know how to have nothing and how to have everything. And in either case, I can be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I'm content with knowing him and his righteousness. And that's cool, because this whole thing helps us, that kind of perspective helps us to see beyond the immediate challenges of life. And even when we fail, even when we failed and it was out of our control in some way, it helps us to fail forward. That we can still look at life and go, it is worth living. The whole duty of man is still possible for me. I can still fear God and keep his commandments. And I can still enjoy the good things that he may give later. And I can hold out hope for that. I don't have to give up when failure happens. And I can learn from that, and I can move forward. Okay, there's one. The second thing that all of this kind of wisdom helps us to do is it helps us increase our longing for a perfected eternity. It increases our longing for a perfected eternity. Life under the sun is imperfect. The same event happens to them all. Okay? Death comes to everybody. However, the world of the resurrection is perfect. And so this helps us, this kind of wisdom helps us to be eternally, daily grateful for the gift of Jesus Christ. Does it undo the bad things that Ecclesiastes warns us will happen in our lives? No. But it helps us to go through those and to have something else to hope for and to hope in. And to have someone else, actually, I should say it that way. To have someone else in whom we can hope. And that's the really wonderful promise of the gospel. This book, like every other book of your Bible, points us to Jesus. It makes us long to know him and gives us more tools to live for him. So that's what I have for you this morning. I hope that that's helpful. I hope that that's a nice piece to add into the grand picture of Solomon and who he was as a character, but also gives us a little bit to hang our hats on for how we live our lives today and tomorrow and the next day. Is that any other thoughts, any other perspective, questions? Do we have time to read the whole thing before you ring the bell? Okay, let's go.